what we have been seeing as we have started in the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at other books of the Bible before we're done. But the main, kind of the theme of the last several messages, if you missed it, if you haven't been here, it's that God's big picture of His kingdom, and it is a big picture, amen? It's epic, it's cosmic, it's the purpose of the universe, it's God's rule being finally seen by everyone. And all of the competitors will be put in their place, and God will be seen as glorious by everyone, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and every one of our hurts will be healed. You may pray for sickness right now, and sometimes God answers, and we say, glory to God, His kingdom has shown. But sometimes God chooses not to heal for His own wise purposes. But we know a day is coming, guys, when the kingdom will be in fullness. And there'll be no sick people in the kingdom of God. And so, glory to God, that's the big picture. But you know, God is working that big picture behind the scenes in the everyday small pictures. And that's good news because I got a small picture. My little story, my little problems, my family, the things I wrestle with every day, the thing that you're going through right now, I don't want to belittle it, but in the big picture, it's smaller than the kingdom of God. But God works behind the scenes of the mundane, everyday. He's up to kingdom purposes. And that's good. Because when you're suffering, when you think you don't matter, you know God is behind the scenes in your house too, working out a kingdom purpose. And so we've been focusing on a little family in ancient Israel, Hannah, a barren woman. The Lord closed her womb, the Bible says. And that was the little thing she's dealing with, which was a huge thing to her. But through her barrenness, God drove her to passionate praying. And through her prayers, God gave her a son named Samuel. And Samuel is not going to grow up to be the king, but he's going to grow up to pour the oil on Israel's king, King Saul, and then King David. And we all know through King David's line is going to come the Christ, Jesus the Savior. So guys, try to imagine this seemingly unimportant woman in ancient Israel who had a problem. God was at work behind her problem to bring the Savior of the world. And so God is at work, but He's doing something else. He's not just raising up little Samuel. He's cleaning house in Israel. Because they've got some corrupt leaders, Eli the priest and his two sons. The last couple weeks we've been looking at those guys. Eli's sons, the Bible said, were worthless men who didn't know the Lord. Yeah, they were preachers, but they were corrupt. And they only cared about not God and His worship. But these priests were trying to get fat off the offerings, the Bible says. They were getting all the meat they could. They were cheating the worshipers out of their meat and giving it to their daddy. And Eli rebuked them. They were sleeping with the women at the temple, at the tabernacle there. These guys were corrupt. And their dad, Eli, rebuked them, but He didn't restrain them. And so last week, God sent a prophet. Not last week, but we read about it last week. It happened long ago. But the prophet told Eli, I'm going to judge you because your sons were blaspheming God and you didn't restrain them. And then, last week, we saw Samuel, the boy, get his first word from God. You remember the story? It's famous in children's churches all over America. Little Samuel laying there, and God says, Samuel. And he thinks it's Eli, and he goes and says, I'm here, you called me. He said, no, and it happened three times. Finally, they get it. Oh, it's God talking. And Samuel says, here am I. And God said, what's the word of the Lord? The first word to this young prophet. It was a word of judgment. We don't want a word from God, and today everybody thinks God is soft and sweet and never judges. He's not holy. He doesn't punish sin. My God would never send anyone to hell. We hear that kind of stuff, but God's first word to Samuel was this. You read about it in chapter 3. God said, I'm about to do something in Israel. It's going to make the two ears of everybody who hears about it tingle. And then he said, and I'm going to judge Eli like I've already prophesied that I'm going to. And his two sons are going to die on the same day. Hophni and Phinehas, they're going to get it. Well, it's your lucky day. It's your treat. You happen to be here on the day we get to read where God cleans house in Israel. And so if you love the wrath of God, we welcome you to this place today. No. God is a God of wrath, and He's good to be angry at sin. And He's a God of love and mercy as well. Today, we're going to see judgment fall on Eli's house. But hang in there, because there's mercy with that judgment. Can I just let the cat out of the bag now? How can there be mercy with God killing Eli's two sons on the same day? Because when He's judging these corrupt priests, He's making the way for good leadership for His people in Israel. And through that leadership is going to come Jesus the Messiah, which affects you in this place today. He's your Savior. So God, in this little picture in ancient Israel, was getting ready to bring His kingdom, which affects us. So praise God. Let's look. First, we're going to see in our judgment of the house of Eli, number one is the death of Eli's sons. Let's read together our text. First half of it, it's 1 Samuel 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, a God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Judgment falls. God is doing just what He said He would do. He is judging these men. And these two men, by the way, their sins have just affected the whole nation. Don't you say that my sin doesn't hurt anybody else. The whole nation lost the battle here because of the sins of Hophni and Phinehas. Men died. Our sin affects other people. God is judging Israel for the sins of His priests. And so let's walk through this, what we just read, really quick.
What we have is Israel losing a battle. These Philistines, man, they're all over the scriptures. They were coastal people who sailed in and took the land. And when Israel came, they fought against the Philistines. The Philistines dug in. In fact, their name became the name of that part of the world. Palestine is named after the Philistines. They were such a part of that place in the world that the name still, we still call it Palestine after the Philistines. And so these guys were enemies of God's people. And they won a battle against Israel. And the elders of Israel, they got back to the camp and said, why did we lose? And the elders said, why did the Lord cause us to lose? Now let me start off by saying they asked the right question. The elders of Israel rightly understood that victory and defeat come from the hand of the Lord. God is sovereign. He's not sitting back and watching to see what happens on this earth. Amen? God raises up and God puts down. In fact, that's what Hannah's song said in chapter 2. Did it not? The Lord kills, the Lord makes alive. The Lord makes poor, the Lord makes rich. All of this comes from a sovereign God who's working out His awesome plan. And so when Israel lost the battle, their elders said, why did the Lord defeat us? They asked the right question, but then they didn't wait for God to give them the answer. They didn't call a prayer meeting and say, let's seek the face of God. We lost the battle. Let's return to Him. Let's forsake our idols. Let's let every man throw out the idols from his house. Let's repent, Israel. Let's get our hearts right with God. Then He will give us the victory. Rather than waiting on the Lord, what did they do? They came up with their own clever plan. This is hitting home, I bet. What problem are you trying to solve right now apart from the Lord? We can manipulate and plan and kick and scheme and claw and scratch and do our best to solve our problems, but if the Lord is not in it, we waste our time. That's not the point of today's message, but would you take that in real quick? You see, when we get defeated, maybe we should repent. When there's a problem, maybe we should seek God and say, what are you doing in my life right now? Rather than just... Because by the way, God allows bad things to happen to us for a good reason. Amen? God allows bad things to happen to drive us to Him. Not so we get out our calculators and fix the problem. Amen? Jesus teaching on the hillside. There's thousands of people come to listen. They're far from the restaurants. And He turns to Philip. This is in John. He says, Philip, he said, let's feed these people. And Philip says, how are we going to feed them? This much money wouldn't even be enough to feed a part of it. See, Philip has, my brother said this, I never forgot. Philip pulled out his calculator. This much denarii wouldn't feed half of these guys. Rather than looking to the Lord for what God is doing, have you pulled out your calculator lately and you're trying to solve all your problems? Maybe God put that problem in your life to drive you to Him, amen? And that's just what we're seeing with Israel. They lost because, hard news, preacher, God wanted them to lose. No. Because when I'm listening to TBN, every one of those preachers on TBN tell me that God wants all my wildest dreams to come true. And if I have enough faith, it will happen. And I can speak it into reality. Turn off TBN and open your Bible and see that there is a sovereign God who allows suffering. Did Jesus call us to take up our money bags and follow Him? Our blessing? No, He said take up a cross. God allows defeats sometimes to drive us to Him. Are you still with me? You tuned me out already. God may want your dream to die. He may raise it back up. He's God. But you know what God is more concerned about than your wildest dreams coming true? concerned about you looking like Jesus, being conformed to the image of His Son. He's concerned about your heart being His. Amen. We gotta let these dreams die sometimes, guys. Israel came up with a pretty sweet plan. I know, let's take the Ark of the Covenant that God gave us as a symbol of His presence, and let's turn it into a good luck charm. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant and let it go before us into battle, and let it save us. Did you see? Let it save us. Israel, what are you doing? Let it save us. The Ark of the Covenant, I think I have a picture of an artist's rendering. Here it is. That's what the Ark of the Covenant might have looked like, something like this. It was a wooden box overlaid with gold. Inside it was the tablets, the Ten Commandments, the covenant God has with people. So they call it the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. On top of the mercy seat, the lid, was two cherubim, these winged creatures with their wings stretched out. And God's glory would appear between those cherubim. That's what it referenced there, what was just read. And so the ark was, it was like a symbol of God's throne on earth. His power would reveal it to Israel above that thing. God gave them that. God gives us symbols. External religion is not all bad. It's our hearts that are corrupt, and we take the externals and make them everything. We take symbols and put our trust in them, and that is idolatry. You see, we got to get our symbols in the right place. Get your heart loving God, who has no image, by the way. Get our heart loving God, and then love Him and worship Him and use the symbols. Use, you know, we use the Lord's Supper, we use baptism, but our faith is not in the bread and the cup. Our faith is not in the waters of baptism, but our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to get our symbols in the right place. Israel took the ark. The ark is not bad. Their hearts are bad. And they trust in the ark. Maybe, one commentator said, maybe they were remembering the glory days when Joshua and the battle of Jericho and the ark went before the people. Remember, around the walls, and they shouted and God crushed the walls of Jericho. Maybe God will do that again for us. But the problem is they didn't wait and ask God how God wanted them to move forward. They brought the ark and they said, let it save us. And then it said there was a mighty shout in the camp of Israel. Oh, they kicked up some dust when the ark came into the camp. They shouted. They praised God. They had a worship service. And it amounted to a bunch of noise, didn't it? I wonder if that happens in churches today. Where we kick up dust and we make a lot of noise and we raise a mighty shout that shakes the earth. But in the end, God is not in it. It's not about how loud we shout. Amen? Where's our hearts? Is God with us or not? Are we worshiping really loud on Sunday and working against the kingdom of God the rest of the week? Right? Israel is shouting and praising God because the ark is in the camp. They have no clue that God is about to defeat them again. God is not with them. He has chosen to discipline them and to judge the sin of Eli's sons. You see, they have no clue what's going on behind the scenes. And so they're just shouting, yay, the ark is going to save us. Man, it's not enough to sing the songs and raise the shouts. That's good, because God is worthy of praise. But the point is, where are our hearts? And are we obeying God? Are we walking in what He's doing in advance of His kingdom? So they raised a mighty shout. But the Philistines also have a reaction to the ark. They hear the thunder roll when Israel shouts. They hear the ground shake and they say, what has happened? And they learn that the Israelites have brought the ark in. And they're scared. They're superstitious. But so is Israel. Israel's acting like the heathen. They're both reacting superstitiously. I think Ralph Davis makes that point. That Israel is saying, the ark, it will save us. And the Philistines are saying, the ark, it will defeat us. They're They're not acting like it right now. And so that's the reaction. That's what's going on. And so they solved their problem. They got excited and they went out into battle and they lost. Israel's shouting turned out to be a bunch of noise. You see, they thought that they were twisting God's arm. We'll bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battle, and that way God will have to rescue us because His honor's at stake. I've got God right where I want Him. God has to give me what I want. But God will not be manipulated. God will not be manipulated. God would rather let His people lose the battle and let His Ark be captured by the Philistines than be manipulated by His people. Guys, do we do that sometimes? Do we think we've got God right where we want Him? If I go to church today, God's going to make my problems go away. If I put enough money in the offering plate, God will have to answer my prayers. We're just like the Israelites sometimes with our externals, our focus on the externals, while our heart is not where God is working. We can't twist God's arm, guys. He's God. You just bow to Him. Amen? If you put your faith on a new car, that does not bind God to give you a new car. God, that stuff is messed up. See, we're writing checks and putting God's name on it, and He's not in it sometimes. Sometimes we think that God's biggest goal in life is to bail me out of the problem I'm in right now. When maybe God sent that problem to sanctify me, to cause me to cry out to Him, to get my eyes back on Him. Right? It's like the rubbing the lamb that God's going to do whatever I want. God is not like all the other religions. God is not like Aladdin and his lamp. God's not like the Santa Claus in the sky. Amen? Look in the Word. God has revealed what He's like. He's the Lord, not us. We bow to His will. And it's hard sometimes, and it's good all the time. If you're in hard times, man, maybe God brought you here for this, to know that God may not be interested in just bailing you out right now. Maybe He will. God uses our suffering, guys, as discipline. He disciplines everyone He accepts as a son, Hebrews 12 tells us. Discipline doesn't seem good at the time. It's painful, but God is at work. What about Jesus and the cross? I mean, with that bad kind of thinking, you'd say God's biggest goal was to help Jesus not die on the cross? The cross hurt. No, God, the cross was the whole point, right? Man didn't understand it. What did Peter tell Jesus about the cross? When Jesus began to tell His disciples, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the Gentiles, the elders of Israel and the Gentiles, and that they will kill Him and do what they want to with Him, and He will die and rise on the third day. And Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Do you remember? This will never happen to you. You will never go to the cross. Right? He's rebuking Jesus. And Jesus rebuked him. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. See, God sent the problem, which was the cross. And through that problem is our salvation. We're saved through what Jesus had to walk through. So what you're walking through, we have to trust God. God is at work behind the scenes in these things. So we've seen the death of Eli's sons. Now we're going to see the death of Eli himself. And it just keeps getting worse for this family. But let's read together, beginning in 1 Samuel 4, verse 12. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. He's mourning. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, watching for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today. And he said, how did it go, my son? He who brought the news answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been captured. As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. But it's not over yet. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, do not be afraid, for you have borne a son. She did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel. The ark of God has been captured. Man. You understand what's going on. A runner from the battle, that was over 20 miles, by the way, and he runs that whole distance in that one day. He's got his clothes are torn and dirt is on his head. He comes into the city and tells them, we've lost thousands. We lost the battle. The troops ran home and fled. The two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been captured by the Philistines. And the whole city's crying out. Eli can't see. He says, what's going on? And they tell him the news. And he says, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. Remember, the prophet had come to him and said, this will be a sign to you. Your two sons will die on the same day. God fulfilled his word. And he didn't seem all worked up over his sons. I guess he knew it was coming. But when they told him that the ark of God had been captured, he fell over backwards and was killed. He had judged Israel 40 years. This is the end of the time of the judges. Eli is almost the last judge. Samuel is actually going to judge Israel and be their first in the office of the prophet. He's also their priest, and he will also anoint the king. Samuel's a big deal. And that's what God is raising up. But to raise up some, God tears down others. To bring in his kingdom, other kingdoms must go down. When God's kingdom is coming, get out of the way. When God's kingdom is coming, get out of the way. You don't want to be a rival king when the real king shows up. Amen? When God's kingdom is coming, and it is coming, please don't build your kingdom. Your kingdom will not stand before the Lord of hosts. My kingdom cannot stand before Almighty God. Our only course of action here is to get on the knee and say, I bow to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Amen? Say, Lord, let your kingdom come in my life. Are you fighting against God? Are you doing your own thing and God is not in it? Be warned today. God judges. So Eli died judging Israel for 40 years. But one of his sons had a pregnant wife. And when she heard the news, the shock sent her into labor. And she died in birth, but not before naming her son Ichabod. Kabod means the glory of God. The glory means glory. Ichabod means the glory, no glory. She said, the glory has departed. Literally, she said, the glory has been sent into exile, far out of Israel. Now, she doesn't understand that God is about to bring the glory. He's about to bring King David. But right now, it's a dark day for Israel. The glory has departed. God's not in it. Man. We don't have time to look all these scriptures up, but can I just throw something out here? The glory of God left here at the end of the time of the judges. It's about to institute the time of the kings for Israel. Interestingly enough, at the end of the time of the kings, they also were not faithful. The judges were not faithful. God's glory left. Now the kings come. They're not faithful. And before God sends them into exile, Ezekiel says the glory left the temple. So at the end of the time of the judges, the glory departs. Because judges could not save. They were pictures of the Savior, but they couldn't do it. And at the end of the time of the kings, the glory departs from Israel, and Israel goes into exile. Why? Because the kings couldn't save. All of the time of the judges, all of the time of the kings, it was only a picture of Jesus who was coming. Only He can live up to the promises of God. Only He can save. Jesus is the glory of God. And the glory will not depart from Jesus. Amen? And so, as we wrap this up this morning, this is a dark day for Israel. Judgment has fallen. Discipline has come to the people of God. And that's just and fair because they had sinned and God had promised to judge them. Yet, don't lose sight, there is mercy here too. Because as God is judging Eli and his sons, He is cleaning house in Israel and He's raising up Samuel to bring in the king. That's merciful. God is getting rid of bad shepherds and He's getting ready to give Israel good shepherds. And so in the judgment, there's mercy. There's big mercy too, because through King David is going to come Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what God is doing this dark day in Israel, it's going to be bright down the road. Ultimately, there is mercy in God's judgment. Because when King Jesus came, guys, listen, when King Jesus came, He went to the cross and received the judgment of God. Not for Himself, because He never sinned. Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of others. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God took our sins upon Himself at the cross. God turned His back on His Son. The sky grew dark. God was judging Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made Him sin, to be sin, who knew no sin. That means Jesus, who didn't sin, God made Him to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In judgment, God has made a way for mercy. He judged Israel to bring in King David, to bring in Jesus. And guys, He judged Jesus to rescue us from our sins. Amen? If you are a sinner, that is good news. If you know you have sinned against the Holy God, receive the good news today. Jesus Christ has taken your punishment. Galatians chapter 3 says He became a curse for us because He took our place so that we might be forgiven, so that we might go free. And so in God's judgment today, see His mercy. God has made a way. Will you repent of your sins? Will you come to God through Jesus? If you do not, you will face God's judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Christ has been judged for us. Receive that today. Give Him praise for that. And if you are in a hard circumstance, don't get out your calculator and try to fix what God may have sent to work in your life. If you can get out of a hard situation, do it. But seek the face of God and trust Him when it's hard. God has not forsaken His people. When we suffer, He has not forsaken us. He uses all things for our good and for His glory to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So we want to pray in good situations, bad situations.
Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. We want to yield our lives to our good and sovereign King. He knows what He's doing in your life. Can you trust Him? Is it in you to pray, God, I may not understand, but I trust you. Do your perfect work in me. Let your kingdom come. Let me not fight against your kingdom and what you're doing in my life. Can you pray that? Let's bow together. Maybe you need to take a few moments and yield, surrender to what God is up to in your life right now. Maybe you've been fighting against it and trying to fix your problem. And maybe that problem has been sent by a good God who has a plan. Lord, give us faith. Help us trust you. I pray for those who are struggling, who are suffering, oh God. I pray that your hand will be upon us, Lord, to trust you in hard times. Father, help us to trust that you are behind the scenes in my small picture at work with something glorious. Father, let our hope be that while this life may have suffering, beyond is the kingdom of God. And Paul says, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. So Father, for those who are suffering, I pray you'll give faith and hope in your kingdom. God, that the day is coming when that suffering will be gone. And we will stand complete in your presence, oh God. Righteous, no longer battling against temptation and sin. No longer suffering and sick and cast down and discouraged. The day is coming, Lord God, when we will be glorified in your presence with the glory that Christ will bestow upon us. God, we hope in you and your kingdom. Until then, help us to have strength to suffer well when it's your will for us to suffer. Help us to have strength and to have hearts that are trusting in you, O God. Father, let us not fight against your kingdom. Let us not fight against the King. Lord, I pray today that our knees are bowed before King Jesus. That we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Have my life, Lord. Here it is. Take me. Use me. Use my family. Use my money. Use my job. Use my gifts and my talents. Use my time. Use me in ministry. Lord, let this people today be surrendered to you. Come, Lord. Set us free. Let us not bring your ark into the camp and trust in it to save us, God, but let our hearts be trusting in you, God, who will not be manipulated. Father, glorify your name today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for His blood shed for us on the cross. Father, I pray that your people are encouraged, and that you would be at work in us this week and beyond, that our eyes be on you. Thank you that you loved us and gave us your Son. In Christ's name, amen.